1 John chapter 2. In a moment, we'll read verses 12 through 14. The sermon is from the first part of verse 13. Last time, we enjoyed the poetic pause of John 2, 12 through 14 by considering ourselves as little children who might be frightened by all the talk of deceivers and being deceived and walking in darkness and need to be comforted with the truth that as the little children of God in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The apostle writes this letter with warnings about those all around who present themselves as Christians, but truly are not. We Christians, as little children, especially those new to the faith, find those warnings frightening, and the need to have the comfort of the gospel that our sins are forgiven. Not because of what we do or will do, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to go on enjoying this poetic pause. Remember that what I mean by that is that there's a flow to this letter, and these three verses don't seem to be part of it. John seems to be pausing from the flow of his argument to give us this comforting message. Then also it's semi-poetic. And so we're going to continue enjoying the poetic pause, looking at the first half of verse 13, where the apostle, having addressed us as little children, goes on to address us as fathers, reassuring fathers of their knowing Jesus Christ. So I'll read verses 12 to 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John's address to fathers is to those who know the things of Christ from being in the faith a long time. John's address to fathers is to those who know the things of Christ from being in the faith a long time. The Greek word is pater, plural pateres. It's simply the word for father. That word is common to lots of languages, including English, where our word father is derived from the same origin. That's why it sounds a little bit alike, father and pater. It's also the word that's in Latin to where you hear that mentioned in old liturgical formulas from the Roman Catholic days. The apostle's letter is written to the whole church, to all Christians. But in this line, he addresses some as fathers. Now, by this point in the Bible, were we reading it through, or by this point in the history of the church, this kind of thing has already been said before, and said enough that it's recorded at least a couple of times. I'll read to you Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And Acts chapter 7 is Stephen, when he is speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, right before they will stone him. Acts 7:2, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So when you read in 1 John that John starts saying, little children, fathers, young men, this is not a formulation that is just out of nowhere. This is a kind of speech that Stephen said on that day, brethren and fathers. We can learn a little bit by what might be meant by what Stephen meant or didn't mean. He did not mean those of you who physically have children, right? He would have been talking as brethren to all of his fellow Jews there, but would also have said fathers, addressing those who were older, more respected, who possibly had places of leadership in the national council or in the local synagogues or that kind of thing, brethren and fathers. And then it appears in Acts another time, Acts 22 and verse 1, and it's when Paul was in the temple and he was mobbed because people were accusing him of having brought a Gentile into the temple, which he had not. And they were pulling and kicking and beating him and would have done so all the way to the death if he had not been rescued by the Lord, by the Roman authorities. And then Paul asked to be able to speak to them, and he spoke to them, and they were impressed by him speaking to them in their own language. Other times the Romans were impressed that he spoke to them in their language. The Lord enabled him to do that. But he addresses them, and you get the same thing. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Now, of course, none of those men was his actual father, and he doesn't mean those of you who are literally fathers, those of you who have children over against those of you who don't. He means those who are older, more respected, possibly in positions of leadership. So this is something that is not just something that John did distinctively, but it was something that was somewhat normal to do. Now, John is not addressing all those who are actual physical fathers because he's about to write that these fathers know Jesus Christ, which is certainly not true of everybody who's physically a father. He is calling them fathers for some reason other than that they are those who physically have children. That's not the idea. And John doesn't address fathers as those who are, in a sense, his fathers. Now, it could have been part of what Stephen and Paul were saying. There are men here much older than we are in our nation, and they are, in a sense, our fathers, and we're going to address them with such title and respect. But John here would be among those who were old, who were the oldest. No one knows for certain the date this letter was written or how old exactly John was. The date in my study Bible said A.D. 90, probably something similar in yours. This is John, an old man. He even identifies himself in his letters as John the Elder or the Old. And he's not referring to those who are old in the church, him being much younger. That's not what he's getting at in this case. He's also not talking to them in the sense in which Paul used this language about himself and those who heard the gospel from him and believed. I'll refer for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. Paul says, "I do not write these things to shame you, But as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 teachers in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. We looked at something similar in Galatians last week to see how the Apostle Paul uses that language of little children, and he's giving birth to them. Hear the same thing. But you see him specifically referring to himself as their father, indicating they can't have any other father than him, because he has begotten them. He has brought them forth. You understand what he means by that. He was the leading pioneer in going farther and farther out from Jerusalem, preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And he went to Corinth, and he got to preaching, and people believed. And most of those people there in the church in Corinth, they heard the gospel from Paul and believed. And so when he wrote this letter, he is talking about them as his little children and him as their father in that sense. Now, there's all kinds of things you could imagine that, you know, but that he did not mean, but just in that sense, he was their father. Well, John is writing here, and he's writing this letter, and he's saying, fathers. And you can tell, he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean, those of you who told me the gospel and I believed, and so I'm in a sense your little children, you're my father. It's not that. Probably for a lot of those he's writing to, it would have been the reverse of that. Some of them might have heard the gospel from him and believed, but it wouldn't be the other way around. So I'm putting these things out as some things where you see this kind of addressing of people as father that would not be what the apostle is doing here. You know how in the letter to the Ephesians that we read and studied together, fathers are addressed, but in that case it means those of you who actually have your children, have custody of your children, and you're, well, you don't have the custody, I shouldn't have mentioned that. I just meant when you are a man with children, then you are to do certain things for them, and you're addressed as father because of that. But those things are not what he's getting at here. What he's getting at is he's addressing those who have been in the faith for a long time, and so are expected to know. They are expected to know the truths of the faith. Now, that's what he's getting at, is best discerned by seeing what he writes to them. This is 1 John 2:13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known. He is writing to people he's describing as fathers, in that they are those who know and have known. That's how I arrived at that conclusion, and I think that's the right understanding of what he's getting at. Now, let me illustrate that for you. Think of how many times a child asks his father something, because he knows that his father knows so many things. His father knows so much, he asks him things when he wants to know something. Now, it's true, all of us who are fathers will admit it, we don't know as much as our little children think we know, right? They ask us about all kinds of stuff, and we just don't, sometimes stuff we don't know anything about. But for the most part, when children want to know something, they ask their father, understanding that he knows so many things. And of course, in comparison to them, he does know many more. And think how we've all had this experience, or many of us have had this experience. When you're a teenager, your father tells you stuff, and it just sounds so dumb to you. You think, my dad just does not understand. And then Just wait a few years, during which time it might be helpful if you were locked away somewhere to where you couldn't do any harm while you have that attitude. But of course, typically you're on the loose and you do dumb things. And then when you're 20-something years old, you start thinking about the stuff your dad always says, and you think, huh, maybe my dad knows something after all. And then instead of running away when your dad's trying to talk to you, you call him and you start asking him things, wanting to hear what he has to say. And also, if you think about it for a minute, you realize just how much of a father's work in the family is teaching his children things that they don't know, and they don't know that they don't know them, and they don't know that they need to know them. But he knows them, and he knows his kids don't know them, and he knows they need to know them. And a lot of the work of a father over the years is teaching them those things that they need to know. I offer these to you as illustrations of what came to my thinking as I was trying to understand, what does he mean by addressing fathers? I write to you fathers. And I was thinking about these things and getting the idea. He's talking about fathers in the Christian's character as a person who knows. The longtime Christian in his character as someone who knows. Now, I'm going to refer to several verses from Psalm 78. You might want to look there with me, or I'll just read it aloud also. And it's talking about fathers in this character as the one who knows and is to pass on that knowing to those who are not the fathers, who then in due time will become the fathers and pass it on likewise. Psalm 78, I'll read starting in verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. Did you catch that? We have heard and known this, and how? Our fathers told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. As I read that, I realize what an exhortation that is to those of us who actually have children. We are to take the responsibility to tell the things of the Lord to our children. But I read you that psalm not primarily to exhort you who have children to teach them of the Lord, but instead to point out to you this is a biblical understanding of a father. A father is the one who knows the things of the Lord and is in a position where he can and has the responsibility to teach them to others, namely his children. So see, I'm describing to you my thinking as I tell you, the apostle is writing to the church and he's saying, I write to you fathers, and I don't take him to be saying that as a term of respect to those older than him, nor do I understand him to be speaking of fathers literally, although there might be overlap, but he's primarily talking to those in the church who are of long experience and the knowledge that comes with it, and their place in the church as those who know and are in a position to teach others. Long ago, by long ago, I'm not trying to say hundreds of years, but of course this is just in the concept of a person's lifetime. Long ago, the fathers in the church came to know themselves as sinners. Long ago, they came to know the terror at the thought of the wrath of God to come. It typically comes as the fear of burning in the lake of fire forever. Long ago, they heard that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of sinners, taking their punishment on himself. That he has been buried, and then that on the third day he rose again. And long ago they heard that in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected, there is forgiveness of sins for those who repent and trust in him. So that then, instead of terror at the judgment to come, there is hope in the blessing of eternal life to come. Now, long ago, having understood that, they heard the preacher say, "Repent and believe in Jesus Christ." And they know what it's like to read that in the Bible or hear someone preach that to them and find that now, unlike before, now I really am repentant. I really am turning from sins. And now, unlike before, I'm believing. I mean, I've heard this before, but now I believe in Jesus Christ. And long ago, you know, it's not yesterday, it's not last week, a good while back, they began to know what it is to have your hope not in this world, but your hope in the world to come when the Lord Jesus comes back. So the fathers being addressed are those who have been in the faith a long time and so are expected to know the truths of the faith and to be passing down that knowledge to those who are newer. Okay, so John's address to fathers is to those who know the things of Christ from being in the faith a long time. Now, John needs to address such fathers, and by saying John needs to, I guess I really mean he knows, that the Holy Spirit helps him, he knows that the church needs this. John needs to address fathers. John needs to address such fathers for the father's own sake and for the sake of the church in relating to such fathers. Let me talk first about John writing, addressing fathers for their own sake. This is what Earl was interested in earlier. So Camille, pinch him at this point. Make sure he's awake. John has needed to write about those who say they know Jesus Christ, but really, that's just deceit. Maybe they really think so, but they themselves are deceived. Or maybe they know they don't really know Christ, and they're intentionally deceiving. They're hypocrites. But John needs to write to the church about that. That's a phenomenon that is present. It's in the world all the way till the Lord comes back. There will always be people around who are saying, "I know him," but really they don't. It's just deceit. And so John needs to write to the church. The church needs that written. Such as what we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Okay, that needs to be written to the church. We need to hear it. And Earl was mentioning the words of the Lord Jesus. You know, when he said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? And he will say, away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. And such warnings like that from the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospels or from John as written in this letter, those warnings are scary. They are frightening. They can bring to even the believer in Christ who has been in the faith a long time, they can bring a sense of fright or terror. But that is not what John is writing to accomplish. He is not writing to have the oldest, most experienced Christians begin to doubt themselves because they think the Lord's apostle is writing to them that they do not really know Christ. He is not writing to try to get the oldest, most experienced, long-time Christians to stop looking forward to the day of Christ and start dreading the day of Christ, wondering whether maybe they're not really in Christ. That's not what he's writing for. Certainly does not want to make that happen. You know, John is writing to us about those who say they know Christ but are liars. He doesn't want that message, when it comes into the mind of the oldest faithful believers in Christ, to make them think, oh, well, is he talking about me? I mean, I've been trusting in Christ all these years, but does John know something about this that I don't understand? He's not writing to shake the faith of the faithful. He's writing to warn about and explain about how to know that you know him, and to explain about that and to warn about those who would be deceptive. He's not trying to undermine the faith of those who have been in the Lord for a long time. So the apostle needs to mention this in this poetic pause where it's been all intense and now he kind of lets us rest for a moment and tells us, I write to you fathers, and the fathers, for their own sake, need that written to them to understand that he's not trying to cast doubts on their confirmed faith. This is also for the sake of the church. The apostle has addressed the whole church as little children. Remember, that didn't just come up here in the poetic pause, but that came up at the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you. He's addressing the whole church as little children. And in a sense, we are all indeed little children in the church. But we are not all little children in every sense. We are not all alike little children in every way. There are some in the church who, in a sense, are much more fathers than little children. There may be men in the church who have been in the faith 30, 40, 50 years or more. I use those numbers, but of course there's no certain number. There may be the men who have been believers in Jesus Christ for decades. Well, when the young people in the church hear us all referred to as little children, that should not give the young and new in the faith the idea that in the church we're all alike in every sense. No, there are those who are newer and younger and less mature in the faith, and those who are older and longer and more experienced and more mature in the faith. There are in the church fathers. And the young and the new should listen to them when they speak as a child is to listen to his father. And they are to look to them as an example of how to live as a child looks to his father and imitates him. There may be women in the church who have been in the faith for many years through the process of getting married, bearing children, raising their children, seeing their children off to form their own households, or in the case of a woman who's single through a long life of singleness, being devoted for many years to serving the Lord in their homes and in his church. There may be such women, and indeed, in Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which they are little children. But there is another sense in which they are not to be thought of as little children. Those who are newer to the faith and younger in age should not just look at them as little children just like they are in every way. Instead, they should look up to them. They should submit to be trained in godly living by such women. They should look to their lives as patterns to follow. You see, it's not good for the church to just think, well, we're all just alike in Jesus Christ. We're all little children. No, in a sense, yes, but not in every sense. It would not be the apostle's intention when he writes, little children, to have the leadership or authority of the mature saints to be undermined or their example ignored. So I think that in part, John is going to follow up his address to everyone as little children with an address to those who are fathers. John's address to fathers is to those who know the things of Christ well from being in the faith a long time. And John needs to address such fathers, or we need him to address such fathers, for the sake of their fathers themselves, that the warnings not terrorize them, and for the sake of the church. So then, John's message to the fathers is that they, the fathers, do know Jesus Christ. You see, this is 1 John 2, verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Let me clear up one thing that confused me. This Bible here and some others that I have the added words in a different print. Maybe your Bible has that, or maybe it doesn't. Maybe one of the ones you use has it. But, you know, rendering foreign language into English or any language, you know, requires that you add some words that are not necessary in the original language. And I have such words in verse 13, because you have known him who is, and the who is are added, have known him who is from the beginning. And that makes a difference from the, if it didn't have those added words, because you have known him from the beginning. And so I thought, well, what is the deal with that? It changes the meaning. Usually the added words just make it read better in English. In this case, if you do or don't have those added words, it makes the meaning different. I looked in the other translations. They all have something similar. And then I finally found out that in the original language, you can tell that's what's meant without those extra words. To render what it does mean in the original, it takes those extra words to get the idea. And so it is the correct reading. You have known him who is from the beginning. It's not. You have known him, and you have known him from the beginning. That's not what's meant. It's you have known him who is from the beginning. Okay? It's not your knowledge that is from the beginning. It is him who is from the beginning. Okay. Having cleared that up, then his message, John's message to the fathers is, you have known him. I learned from reading Robertson's word pictures that this word for know here is in a tense that gives you this idea. You have come to know, and you still know. It's not you know him now with no reference to the past, nor is it a reference to the past only. It is you have come to know him, and you know him. Something that started in the past and continues in the present. So whether your Bible says you know him or you have known him, if it's spelled out in further explanation, you have come to know him and you still know him. Now, it's true that the Apostle John needs to write to the church warning and explaining about those who say they know him but they're lying, right? But as to those in the church who have been in the faith a long time and have shown themselves and others that they are not unrepentant but are repentant, notice that was not who have shown themselves and others that they are not imperfect but are perfect. That is not the idea. Who have shown themselves and others that they are not unrepentant but are repentant. That they're not unbelieving, but they are believing. Remember, that's not. They've demonstrated that they have no doubts. No, doubts are part of faith as we go through this life, right? Doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt is part of what it is to have faith as we go through this life. So they're not unbelieving, but believing. They're not lawless, but instead obedient to God's law. John is not writing to such Christians because he thinks they do not know Christ. He is writing to such Christians because he knows such people do know Christ. That's why he's writing to them. He's not writing to them because he thinks their sins are not forgiven and they don't know Christ. He is writing to those whom he understands to be forgiven of their sins and to know Christ. So those who are well confirmed in the faith, he's not trying to shake their trust in Christ. He's writing to them because he knows they know Christ. His message is not, you fathers in the faith, you are liars and you do not know the Lord. That is not what he means to be saying, is not what he's saying. His message is instead, you fathers in the faith, I am writing to you because you know him. Oh, I sure hope that came across. I understood what I meant. I sure hope you did too. Now, you see, the message that he's writing is not only, fathers, you know him or you have known him, but he goes on and amplifies that. Fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, I read in several of the old books the suggestion of this idea, and I think it was right, and I went with it, and I think it's a good observation. We have found that fathers know things that go back farther than what we ourselves know personally. That's one of the things that is always in play when fathers are dealing with their children. For example, my own excellent father was born in 1928. He knew things and told me things from being a child in the Great Depression, which had gone on long before I was born. He told me things about what it was like when he was a teenager during World War II. He was one of those who turned the age for being in the military right as the war had ended. And then he told me about his experience of having to serve in the Korean War. Those are all things that happened before I was ever born. He knows things that go back farther than what I know. One of my friends in Bonham, who is in his 70s, remembers from when he was a child, there were still old men around here doing work with teams of mules. And he has told me about that. He's not my own father, but is kind of in the same position to be able to tell me about things that he knows from way before I came along. And that same man worked Saturdays cleaning the cotton fluff that stuck to the walls and ceiling of the old cotton mill, you know, which used to sit right out there. Now we walk around there and there's those old broken down concrete things in the middle by the creek. Well, that's from the old mill. But somebody my father's age, you know, used to work at that when it was still there. And then I can tell my kids what I remember from when Jimmy Carter ran for president, 1976. But when I talk to them about that, it seems like ancient history to my kids, most of whom were born in the 21st century. Well, I make those observations, I guess partly because I enjoy those rememberings of my father and other things like that. But I'm trying to demonstrate to you part of what we all understand about fathers is that what they know goes back quite far into the past, and they enjoy remembering it and telling about it, and we enjoy hearing it. Well, it seems that John is drawing on that everybody knows about fathers, and everybody who is a father or who is old, even if you're not a father, you know, you understand that hearkening back, and the farther back somebody can refer to as knowing about, the more interesting it is and the more credible it is. John then, playing on that or drawing on that, reminds the church's fathers that even the father, reminds the church that even the fathers in the church know someone who goes back farther than any fatherly recollections, no matter how old they are. The fathers in the church know the one who is from the beginning. And at the same time, John reminds the rest of the church of it. Remember that John sounded this note in the first words of this letter. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. It's not that the fathers know about Jesus Christ, and they know, in knowing about Jesus Christ, they know about someone who was born in the time of the great census, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Not that. It's not that they know of this one who in the time of John the Baptist and of King Herod came preaching repentance. It's not that they know of this one that in the time of Pontius Pilate was crucified for sinners. It's not just that. This goes back beyond what even the fathers in the church know from long ago. They know the one who is from the beginning. Which phrase does not mean that the one that they know was created at the beginning. You could say something about Adam being at the beginning or something, but you know, really, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and Adam was not there. The heavens and the earth were not there yet at the beginning. There is one, however, whom the fathers in the church know, who was already there at the beginning. The Son of God was not created at the beginning, but being himself very God, already was there at the beginning. He is from the beginning. Now, it's not that the fathers in the church know him, and the little children in the church and the young men in the church do not know him. No, it's not that. It's that it's helpful when you're talking about the fathers, well known for drawing on things from long past, it's helpful to put it to them and the church to hear it. Fathers, you know the one who is from the beginning. John's address to fathers is to those who know the things of Christ from being in the faith a long time. He gives it to those fathers for their own sake, that the talk of hypocrites and the deceived will not terrorize them, and for the sake of the church, so that those who should look up to them and listen to them will not think of themselves as all just little children together. And John's message to these fathers is that they indeed know Jesus Christ, the one who is from the beginning. So then let me offer to you in application, fathers, and you probably can pick up on the fact that this would not be limited to those who are men, but would also be applicable to women. Fathers, fulfill your role in Christ's church. You who have been in the faith a long time are to have been strengthened in the faith and to have been matured, to have been sanctified progressively, the Lord's work in you. You are to be setting a good example. You are to be passing on what you know. And so do these things in the church. Fulfill this role in Christ's church. And if you think about what I've explained to you here, and you think, boy, as John is writing to the church, he's really not writing to somebody like me. I'm quite young, I'm new in the faith, and I know the one who's from the beginning, but there's no way I would be somebody addressed as a father in the church. That's fine. But then understand that you are to be looking to those who are. Those who have been in the faith in a long time and display the maturity of fathers. Then you need to listen to what they say and follow their example and ask them your questions and listen to the answers. Think about what it's like with little children with their own fathers. And take a lesson as to your dealings with those in the church whom you perceive to be fathers. And then if you are in a position where you think, well, I have been in the faith for some time. I'm not a little kid physically, nor am I new to the faith and a babe in that sense. But I don't know whether be right to think of myself as a father. Fine. Aspire to be that. If you realize I'm not sure about myself and I'm not sure what others would think of me as am I a father? Would John be thinking of people like me? Well, strive aspire, aim, endeavor, work, labor, persevere, that you may more and more be someone who is, in that sense, a father in Christ's church, confirmed in the faith and mature and strong in the Lord and able to help others. So enjoy now in your ponderings over the course of this week. Enjoy in your conversations in the fellowship of the church and at home. Enjoy in your prayers before the Lord what is said here to the church in this pause from the mainstream of the letter. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.